We're glad you came tonight. God gave us a beautiful day today, wasn't it? Gorgeous, wonderful morning, a time with God's people, a time in God's Word. And tonight we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Just open your Bibles to the fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians. We are so blessed to have so many opportunities for us to join together like this and open God's Word and then feast on the wonderful blessings God has in store for us. Chapter 4 of the book of 1 Corinthians brings to the conclusion the topic that the Apostle Paul is endeavoring to correct the church there in Corinth. As you'll be understanding, in chapter 1 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul reminded the Corinthians that somebody had gossiped to Paul and said, "The people of Chloe have told me that you guys are having difficulties, you're having divisions, and this is not good." And he spends the next four chapters, 1, 2, 3, and then 4, resolving the issue of why divisions are not the best thing for God's church or God's people. He finishes off in chapter 4, and if you read through the Corinthian epistle, when you get to chapter 4, you think that maybe he's on a different topic, because the topic is apostles. The topic is about themselves as an apostle, and you would think that somehow his discussion of the apostles is totally irrelevant to the subject. But it is not, because the original discussion on schisms and groups has to do with key people. Peter was an apostle, was he not? Paul was an apostle, was he not? Then there was Apollos, which was a great, great man of God that God raised up. In other words, they were gravitating around key people. And we seem to get the impression from chapter 4 that some people had actually turned against the Apostle Paul. They were thinking less of him than they should. In essence, they were minimizing the whole apostolic office, the office of apostle, minimizing that. And Paul then would come in chapter 4 and would like to correct that. He really says the reason why you should not be divided is because when you think about apostles and who they are, you need to realize that they are really not somebody you should be focusing on. Our focus should always be on Christ and not on human beings. True or not? It is Christ that's everything and not men in particular. And so he draws from himself. It's a two-edged sword. A, to remind the people not to put their eyes and follow men, but also secondly, in doing that, don't ever minimize the apostolic gift that God has given the church. And so in the entire chapter, he really focuses on three things. One, by saying, we as apostles have become stewards of the mysteries of God. In other words, the message that we are preaching is not a message that came out of man's creation. God gave it to us. And then he says, secondly, you need to recognize that when you think of apostles, we really are not something, you know, we are not someone you should be focusing on. We are simply servants of God. And we endure a lot of suffering, persecution for the cause of Christ, and you need to know that concerning us. But don't forget, he ends by saying, but don't forget that we also carry with ourselves apostolic authority. And therefore, when we say something as apostles, the church of God needs to accept it. Not everyone has the authority to speak as apostles, but we do, because we have been directly commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. So he ends the whole discussion by focusing on apostles. But tonight I want us to draw our attention on the first five verses of chapter 4. There is a lesson here that comes to us from Paul's instruction. And look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy or faithful. But to me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. For I'm not conscious of anything, I'm conscious of nothing against myself. Yet I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is who? Is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things which are hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then, notice, and then each man's praise will come to him from where? From God. We don't need men's approval. We need whose approval? God. Now, I draw your attention to this section because here he's saying, what we have going for us is that we have received, as stewards, we've received the mysteries of God. That has been our trust and our charge. And therefore, what we say to you is something that God has given to us. But I want to draw your attention to what he brings to the forefront. We then, as apostles, have this obligation to entrust to you the mysteries of God. That is what God has given to us. And there's where verse 2 comes to play. Look at verse 2. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found what? And that is the key verse of these first five verses. That what we are endeavoring to say to you, says Paul, is that we have to be, we are under commission by God, and we need to be faithful. We need to be trustworthy. And that's the topic I want to speak about tonight. This whole topic of being trustworthy and of being faithful. It is the chief requirement of all of God's servants. And we tonight that are Christians have this in common. We are all servants of Christ. Would you agree? And the chief trait of servants is that we be found, what's the word? Faithful or trustworthy. To be faithful, to be trustworthy, is to be dependable. For someone to give us something and we are dependable, that we come through, that we fulfill the task that God has assigned to us. And that is the idea of faithfulness. It is interesting, it is a very rare trait. It is something that is required of all of us that are servants of God, but it is not a very common trait, as we'll see as we go through this text. Go to chapter 20 of Proverbs. Many, many years ago, Solomon reminded us in the 20th chapter of the book of Proverbs. And he makes this statement that I want us to see tonight, chapter 20 and verse 6. Chapter 20 and verse 6. Many a man proclaims his own loyalty. Many a person proclaims to be faithful. But he asked the question, but who can find a what? A trustworthy man. There are many people out there that claim to be faithful and claim to be loyal. They'll say, you know, I will never let you down. Many people make that statement, but he says, you know, when you really get down to it, it is very rare to find a trustworthy person. It is very, very rare to find a man or woman that you can really depend upon that'll come through in the pinch, that'll come in and be faithful to the task you've assigned to them. And so here Solomon brings it to our attention. And then the Apostle Paul reminds us that this is the chief trait of servants, that they be found trustworthy, that they be found faithful. Now tonight, I want us to look at that for just a few moments, because if it's such a rare trait, and yet at the same time, it is the chief requirement, we are caught then in a, you know, between a rock and a hard place, because it is the chief trait, is it not? And yet it is so rare. How then can you and I, as God's people then, learn to be faithful, learn to be trustworthy? How can I and how can you come to grips with this trait that is so key and so prime and so important for God's people that we be trustworthy? How can we then become faithful servants of God? That's our question tonight. That's our question. And there are three words that we want to write down someplace, all right? These are the three words, the three essential ingredients that result in faithfulness. If we're to be faithful servants, there are three key ingredients. Number one is what I call to be sensible or to understand, to have understanding of what it means to be a steward. Okay? The other, second word is integrity. Integrity. To be faithful, then, we must possess integrity. And the third word is humility. If we're to be faithful servants of God, we need to practice humility. Friends, if we keep those three terms, three words, these are the three keys to the results in faithfulness. You know, as you go through life, people will look at you, and when they think about you, they'll say, now that person is a faithful person. That sister, that brother is faithful. They say something, they're going to come through. You assign them a text, they're going to be faithful to it. They have a task, responsibility. You can bet your last dollar, if you're a betting person, that they're going to come through. I don't know about you, but I want to be known for that, don't you? To be known for a person that's faithful, that's trustworthy, that you can depend upon me, that you can trust that I'll come through. And so the three words then are to be sensible, to understand the text, under the task, that we practice this this sense of integrity, and then thirdly, that we be humble before the Lord. To help us with that, you know, God says a lot. When the Apostle Paul writes this, he uses these words. We'll go back to verse 1. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, if you were to have your Greek Bible in front of you, which was the way God wrote the New Testament, and when I used to teach Greek at the seminary here at Talbot Seminary, I would tell the gentleman that I was teaching the difference between reading the Bible in English and reading the Bible in Greek is like watching TV in black and white or high definition color. That's the difference. When you read it without the Greek, you're reading it in black and white. When you read it in the Greek text, you're reading it in color, high definition. Because, for example, the word here for servant, we are servants, is a word entitled huperetes, which is the word that is used for a very lowly servant. If you recall the film Ben-Hur, remember that Ben-Hur? And when he was assigned to the galley as a galley slave, and his job was to be at the bottom of the boat, rowing the boat, remember that? Chained to the bottom, and those that were chained to the bottom were the lowest of the slaves. They were chained because, in essence, you never left. You died, and then they threw you out as a piece of human flesh. And so he uses that word here. There are many words that are used for servant in the Bible, doulos and diakonos and other terms like that. But this term is used for a man that has no authority, has no rights. His rights have been given over to somebody else. He is simply the lowliest of servants, and he's under authority. Then the other word that he uses in verse 1 is the word steward, the word steward. And when we think of a steward, we think of somebody that's dressed up, you know, and has a tuxedo on with a bow tie, etc. But the word steward was a term that was used by people that had a lot of money and could hire people to do things for them. And they would hire a slave to be the chief slave who would be in charge of all the possessions that the man owned. He would have like authority over all his possessions. But even though he had authority over the possessions, he owned nothing. He owned nothing. He was simply a man that was under authority, or a woman under authority, and that was a steward. And so Paul is saying, when you look at us, we're not highfalutin people. We're not like these top of the food chain people. We're at the bottom of the food chain. We are simply servants. We are simply stewards of the mysteries of God. Understand that. And you understand that it is required of us, because of who we are and what we do, that we be absolutely faithful and trustworthy in this regard. Therefore, it is interesting that our Lord Jesus Christ takes this metaphor or this analogy of stewardship, and he uses it over and over and over again, because it is such an apropos metaphor, an apropos analogy, that describes our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's begin by talking about just simply that we need to be sensible or wise or understanding of who we are as servants of God. Let me take you to Luke 12 for just a moment. Go to Luke chapter 12. In Luke 12, the Lord, again speaking in parables, talked about what it meant to be faithful. Go to Luke chapter 12 and come down to verse 42. Luke 12 and verse 42. To be faithful, we must be sensible, we must be wise, we must be understanding. Look at verse 42. And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and what? Sensible steward. Notice how he describes the steward. Same word that he used in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. Who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them the rations at the proper time. Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions, but if that slave says in his own heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour when he does not know, and will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it, but committed deeds worthy of flogging, will receive but a few. From everyone who has been given much, finish it. Much will be required, and to whom they entrusted much, finish it. Of him they will ask all the more. Now you notice how the Lord Jesus Christ really is addressing what is a faithful steward or a faithful servant. Because he adds the word faithful and sensible. The word sensible is a very favorite term in the New Testament. It is used over and over and over again of God's people. You see, there is what they call wisdom, sophos. Then there is sensibility, sophronos, which is this one. To be sophos, to be wise, means to be educated, to go to universities, to be well-learned, to be a walking encyclopedia of useless information that make you wise, okay? That would make you learned. That's not the word here. The word here is sensible. Sensible. It's the word that is used for the person that really has this common sense. Common sense. And somebody said, common sense is not as common as you think it is. For many of us, the elevator doesn't rise to the top floor. In other words, the lights are on, but ain't nobody home. You know people like that? And this is the idea. You know, the idea to be sensible means to have your act together, have your wits together, so that you know exactly what needs to be done. You have this practical knowledge, you have a thorough understanding of what needs to be done. That is sensibility, and it's a very popular, very common term when God speaks of God's people. For example, in Titus 2, it is used for all of Christian life. Men to be sensible, women to be sensible, young ladies sensible, young men sensible. You know, all of us sensible, that we know how to act with each other. It's the idea of knowing what needs to be done. Listen, if we're to be faithful, we need to understand what our stewardship is. What is it that God has called us to do? To be faithful means to understand what it means that God wants us to do and what is expected of us. How can I be faithful if I don't know what God expects of me? Well, here's where it's up to us to examine what God expects from us. That's why he says, who is that faithful and sensible slave? Well, it's the guy that understands exactly what the master expects of him. There's two servants here, the one that is sensible and the one that is not sensible. The one that operates in accordance with the expectations of the master and the one that doesn't act in accordance with the expectations. That's the big difference. And then he talks about the outcome of it. But notice this. A sensible servant understands. Now think about this. First of all, that he's a manager and not an owner. That he's a manager and not an owner. Think about that. To be faithful, we need to understand that in serving God, we are managers and we are not owners. Now think about ownership and non-ownership, because they have implications. They have two extremes. When we think we're an owner, we say something like this, you know, it's my life, I can live it the way I finish it, the way I want to live it. And the majority of people today on the planet, that's how they live their lives. Even among some Christians, you know, it's my life, I'll live it the way I want to live it. You don't tell me what to do. I'm not going to answer to anybody because it's my life. You see, we can live that way, and we're not being good stewards, because a good steward really knows that he owns nothing. It all belongs to God. Or we can have the other extreme, like we say, you know, it's really not mine, so I don't care how I live it. For example, if you ever have a renter that rents your house, you know, they don't take care of the house the way you take care of your house, because they're just what? They're renting it. And this is a landlord's nightmare. to rent a house out, and then the guy leaves at night and doesn't pay his bill, and he takes with him all the faucets and all the lights and all the, you know, all the fixtures, and he breaks the walls and he leaves your house a mess. You see, that can happen also when we say, you know what, so it's not my property, I don't own anything, so fooey on it. Those are the two extremes. But you see, a sensible manager understands that it's not his. It all belongs to whom? It all belongs to the Lord. You see, and so understand that what we have been given these things by God. They've been loaned to us by God. God has gifted these things to us for us to enjoy His creation, enjoy the life that God has given to us, and yet understanding that it's not ours. It's all what? It's all His. And that is a marvelous truth, friend, for you to comprehend, that nothing you have is yours. Everything belongs to God. And once you are captivated by that truth, then you begin to understand how and why you need to be faithful. Secondly, a sensible slave understands that he has a duty to discharge. And not just any duty, a specific duty. In this parable, for example, he says, who is a faithful and sensible slave? Well, the slave that the manager says, you know, you're in charge of these servants of mine, my female and male servants. Now you make sure that they're taken care of, that they're fed and clothed and properly cared for. That is your specific charge. Understanding then, a sensible slave knows that God has given him a specific charge. By the way, Paul, in his epistles and his works through, he identifies the fact that God has given him from specific charge. Here in Corinthians 4, he says, we are stewards of the mysteries of God. We've been given this teaching from Christ. It's been given to us for us then to hold it and give it to you. That is our stewardship. It's a specific charge. Follow with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, the apostle argues again in another area of another stewardship. Specific duties that God has given to him. In chapter 9, he has a long, powerful discussion. He says concerning, look at verse 16. He says, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For I am under what? Compulsion. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. If I do this voluntarily, I have a what? Reward. But if I do it against my will, I have a what? A stewardship entrusted to me. In other words, preaching the gospel to me is not an option. I have to do it because it's my duty. If I put my heart in it and I do it with a joyous heart and a bounce in my step, then I get rewarded. But if I do it with sucking my breath and grinding my teeth and, you know, and complaining, he says, I still got to come through because it's something I have to do. See, I need to do it because it's a charge that God gave me. See, some of us can get the impression that if we do things because we don't like to do them, that we get excused. That if our heart's not in it, we have a bad attitude, that somehow we're excused. Are we? We're not. We're not. And Paul is saying, this is my stewardship that God has given to me. In Colossians 1:25, go to Colossians 1:25. In Colossians 1:25, he mentions the stewardship of the church that God gave to him. See, the Lord made the apostle a church planner and to be ministering to the church. And in Colossians 1 and verse 25, he says, of this church I was made a minister according to the what? Stewardship of God bestowed on me for your benefit. In other words, this thing of being responsible and caring for the church is not for me an option. It is a stewardship. Paul would say later on in 2 Corinthians, when he recounts all the things that he goes through, all the beatings and imprisonments and hungering and thirsting and nakedness, he says, and above all things, there is for me the daily pressure of the churches of Christ. They're a stewardship that God gave to me. In other words, I have to do these things. Listen, people of God, to be sensible, We need to know what our stewardship is. Go to Titus chapter 1. In Titus 1, just one other example concerning the fact that we've been given specific responsibilities and specific charges. You know, Titus chapter 1 and verse 7, when Paul says to Titus, you go and appoint elders in every city, he says, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's, what? Steward. These requirements aren't optional. They are essential. A pastor or an elder has to be just the way it is right here as God's steward. These aren't recommendations. These are requirements because they are stewards. A pastor is a steward that has a responsibility. You know, and so it is. Once the Lord places you in ministry as a pastor or as an elder of the church, friend, that is your duty. That is your charge. That is your responsibility. And to be faithful then is to know that this is a duty to be discharged. It's what God has called you to do, and you need to be there. You need to show up. You need to come through. You've got to be prepared. You've got to be faithful. There is no ands, ifs, or what? Or buts. I would tell our men in our seminary, listen, fellas, when you have a discharge, you have a duty to discharge, you need to show up. There are no excuses. There are no excuses. Well, professor, what if my wife's having a baby? That's her excuse. What's yours? She's the one having the baby, not you. You show up. In other words, you need to come through. Well, what if I'm sick? Well, you show up and then die. You follow me? In other words, you need to come through. You need to always recognize that faithfulness is understanding there's a duty to discharge. And don't take it lightly. Now, here's why. Here's why, because you see, a manager answers to his master alone. Go back to chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. This is what Paul was impressing upon the people in Corinth. As a steward, you're under authority to the master, and you answer directly to him. The chapter there in Luke chapter 12, he says, you answer to me. I'm appointing you. And a steward then answers to the master alone. And this is what he's saying here in chapter 4. He says in verse 3, it is to me a very small thing that I be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even examine myself. Boy, the gall of this man, right? The gall of him. Hey, what do you mean? He says, I don't answer to you people. I don't answer to these people out there, the human government. He says, I don't even answer to my own self, to my own conscience. I know nothing that I've done against Christ, but by this I'm not acquitted. Because you see, I ultimately answer to him. I answer to Christ. That's what he's saying. Now, friend, that puts a whole different spin on being a servant. True. Being a servant. See, the mistake we make is that we say, well, you know, all right, so I'm a Sunday school teacher and I answer to Ernie and as a superintendent, you know, but you know what? It's Ernie. And, you know, he's not always together and he's not, you know, or yeah, I'm a musician and Ernie Morelos is in charge of, but you know, it's Ernie. It's Ernie. And so we kind of fudge. We look at the person that we answer to, and we got to fudge. And we say, you know, I don't answer to you, so shut up. And so with that, we excuse sloppy behavior. Paul is saying, no. I'm not saying these things to excuse sloppy behavior, that I don't answer to you or to human court. No, it says, I answer directly to who? Christ. Now, friend, that puts an entirely different spin on things. True or not? You as a Sunday school teacher obviously answer to who? Christ. You as a hostess answer to who? Christ. You as an usher answer to who? Christ. Whatever God has given for you to do, you answer to who? See, and this is where we then produce faithfulness when you're sensible and you realize that you answer to God. Friend, when I preach a sermon here, I preach to an audience of one. Of one. There might be sometimes 300 people here, and sometimes there might be just 40 of you. But I always preach to an audience of one, and he sits right in the middle, and his name is Jesus Christ. That's all. I preach for him. Because it's required of stewards that one be found what? Faithful. I answer to him. Ultimately, when it's all said and done, I don't answer to you. I answer to him. And so I need to be faithful to the charge that God has given to me. A sensible steward then realizes that to be faithful to Christ, we need to realize that we answer to him. We're going to give an account to him. Which leads me to another observation about sensible stewards, is that they know they're going to give an account. They know that sooner or later, we're going to give an account to Christ. Look at verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 4. He says, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of each man's heart. In other words, we're going to give an account. All of us are going to give an account for the duty that God has given to us. Now, friend, I have my duty, you have yours. I have the charge that God has given me, you have the charge that God has given you. And to be faithful then is to identify that charge, that duty, that responsibility that God has given you as a servant of his, and then to recognize that you're going to be held accountable for it. It's interesting. The accountability is not based on productivity. It's not based on that. It's not how much you produce. It's based on faithfulness. Did you come through? Were you there? Did you show up? Did you do your best? It's always based on that. It's not based on productivity. See, there are some people that produce a lot, but they're not faithful. You know, they're great musicians, but they just are, that you can't trust them to show up. They're great teachers, and they wow an audience, but they're highly not dependable. Oh, they work hard when they're working, but when they're not, they just don't produce. So they can show a lot for their effort, and then they don't show up. Some of you don't show a whole lot for your faithfulness. And when God examines you and you stand before his judgment seat, it will not be based on results. It'll be based, guess what? On faithfulness. Were you there? Were you there? Were you there? Could God depend upon you? The answer is yes, then friend, that's what's called faithfulness. So a steward then is, a servant is to recognize that, hey, I need to be sensible. I need to know exactly what it is that God expects from me, and then follow through on that. And if you understand that, if you go through life understanding that, friend, that is faithfulness. You are going to be a faithful steward. So we understand that. Now, there's a second word I gave you tonight. What's the second word? Integrity. Integrity. Go to chapter 16 of the book of Luke. Chapter 16 of the book of Luke. Integrity is the second word that we'll speak about tonight. If you're going to learn to be faithful, understand that faithful servants must have integrity. In chapter 16, he follows the parable of the prodigal son with another parable. In chapter 16, verse 1. Now he was also saying to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a what? Manager. That's the word steward. The same word that's found elsewhere as steward. There was a rich man who had a manager. And this manager was reported to him as what? Squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master has taken away the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'm going to do. So when I'm removed from my management, people will welcome me into their houses. And he summoned each one of his master's debtors and began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. He said, now take your bill, sit down, and quickly write 50. And he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. Now his master praised the unrighteous manager because he acted shrewdly, but wickedly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so when it fails, they will receive you into eternal dwellings. And here is the verse. He who is faithful in a very little thing, finish it, is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing, finish it, is unrighteous also in much. They should underline that. That is integrity. Integrity. Now here Jesus says, a faithful servant is one that has integrity, that behaves righteously. This parable looms to the forefront because here's a man, a rich man that wanted to trust his steward, his manager, wanted to trust him. He was very rich. And he put him in charge of everything. I mean, even writing checks, even running the books. Imagine that. That this guy had the checkbook and ran all the accounts. He put him in charge. He expected the man to be faithful. Was he? He wasn't. He wasn't. You see, he had no integrity. He had no integrity. To be faithful, there has to be in you a sense of integrity. Listen, friends, people cannot make you have integrity. It comes from within. Did you get that? Now, we can watch you. We can put cameras on you. We can put a bracelet on you. We can have people follow you to make sure you do everything what you're supposed to be doing. But eventually, you will beat the system. Yes or no? You beat the system. Your parents know what I'm talking about. You have kids, and you try to watch them, but eventually they beat you. They do things that you never even knew they were doing, right? Because they had no integrity. Integrity comes from within. It's something that you from within develop, that you are going to be this person of integrity, of integrity. And so a servant is going to be faithful if he understands from deep within that he's a servant that is going to practice integrity. Now, what does that mean? What does it look like? Well, it looks like this, that he always deals honestly with his duty. He deals honestly with his duty. Did you notice in chapter 16, verse 1, that it says that this rich man had a manager, and it was reported to him that the manager was squandering his possessions. What does the word squandering remind you of? Now, we have just finished chapter 15 of Luke. And chapter 15 is a story of who? The prodigal son. What did the prodigal son do? Yeah. The father gave him the inheritance. Remember that? $14 million. Remember that one? That the son didn't own, didn't earn, but the father did. Gave it to him. And within a few months, what did he do? He squandered his possession. He went to Vegas, gambled it all, and lost it all. And before you know it, he was out there, you know, in the trash can, cleaning the trash cans and trying to find a way to make a living. Squandered it. In other words, wasn't conscious of the fact that what he had inherited was not his. He didn't earn it. It was given to him. It was a trust bestowed upon him. You see, and it means for us to be honest in all that we do. That what God has given to us, we're not going to squander it. We're not going to be using it for our own fleshly, selfish pleasures. We're not going to be doing that. Whatever God gives to us, we're going to be totally honest in our dealings. And this guy wasn't. He was taking the money that was supposed to be used to run the operation, and he was abusing it. He was squandering it. He was doing what he, for his own pleasure. So we have no idea what he did with it, but he was doing it. And before you know it, it came out that this man was undoing the wealth of the rich man, and he had to fire him and dismiss him because he wasn't honest. You see, friends, we need to recognize that to be faithful, we need to deal honestly with everything that we do. I mean, King David displayed this when he became king. And God said to him that he was supposed to eventually build a house for God and build a temple. And yet God said to David, you won't do it. Your son will do it, but you won't. But prepare the place. And you recall that he went over to buy the land that would be the land to build the temple. Remember that? And the owner of the land said, no, David, if this is for God, I want to give it to you. It's yours. It's free. I want to give it to you, and you can use it for God. Now, David could have said, great. I just saved myself a few million dollars. Right? He could have said that. But David was a man of integrity. And he said, no. I want to pay you for that. Because I'm not going to offer God something that didn't cost me something. I'm not going to offer him something that was given to me free. No. I'm a man of integrity. I want to give God the very best. You see, it's a little thing that nobody would have noticed it. No one would have said anything about it. They would have praised the guy that gave the land, and you know, would have all been happy, except that David would know that he was not acting as a righteous steward of this trust that God gave him to do. You see, friend, it's to deal honestly. You know, David, as a commander of many soldiers, had at his disposal about maybe 33 or 35 men that were choice men. They were like choice generals. They were like, you know, Patton-type people, Eisenhower-type people. He had them. He had one called Uriah the Hittite, the husband of Bathsheba. Remember that? Well, you know, when David did his thing with Bathsheba, he called Uriah in from the field. They were out there fighting the battle. He called him in, and he gave him some R&R. He said, now, Uriah, you go home and spend time with Bathsheba, all right? Enjoy your wife, and you do what husbands do when they're home on leave. And okay, he did that. Now, he wanted to cover up his sin, wanted to cover up his tracks. But you know, Uriah was this kind of man. He was absolutely faithful. I mean, he was a man of absolute integrity. And the next morning, he said, Uriah was out, like outside, sleeping outside. He says, didn't you go home? He says, no, king. I can't go home. I got my troops out there, and they're fighting the battle, and they're in the thick of the battle. I can't do that. I can't do that. Me be home with my wife sleeping and eating, and they out there getting killed? No, not on your life. David even made him drunk. And even as a drunk soldier, he wouldn't go home and sleep with Uriah. And so he gave Uriah some orders that became his doom, that killed him. He was so loyal, he carried the orders out. So loyal, he went right directly into a wall of fire, knowing that it was certain death. But he was loyal to his captain, loyal to his king, and he did what any loyal man had to do. See, that is integrity, people. That is integrity. Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? Who can find, you know, when you give an assignment and all your people do it and you don't? When you make them sacrifice and then you don't? When you say that we should all be doing something and then we don't? It shows a mark of just a lack of integrity. You know, it also means to be totally transparent in all of our dealings. Just to have your books open. Have your life an open book. No secrets. Always the importance of telling the truth. That is to be faithful. You are what you are. You're an open book. You know, we just heard recently one of our news anchormen was asked to step down from his role of being a newscaster. Remember that? Because of what? Because of lying. They found him out. They found him out that he was really not telling the truth. You see, no American citizen is going to trust somebody with his life, with the news of the world, if the guy giving the news is not honest. You've got to be absolutely transparent. You follow me? And this is what it means. This double talk, this charade that we go through sometimes, you know, just doesn't do it. It doesn't do it. We need to be totally transparent. We need to be careful in how we execute. You know, in this parable, he called him the unrighteous steward, the unjust steward, because he was dishonest. But in the other parables, he also talks about a person being a wicked slave, a bad attitude, not careful in carrying out the execution of things that we needed to do. In other words, our attitude is not what it should be. Again, because we don't think of our ministry, our responsibilities with a sense of integrity. That God has called me to do this and to do this with a righteous attitude. It means for us to be diligent. That is, to have integrity means to put your soul into what you do. You know, to put your heart into it. God called another man who didn't come through, he called him, "You wicked, lazy slave," he called him. Because laziness, friend, is when you and I don't discharge our duty according to our job description, according to our abilities, our willingness. You know, we have to be dragged in to do our work. We got to be coerced. You've always got to be pushed and pushed and pushed and dragged and pulled and rebuked and challenged, friend. You're not a faithful steward, a faithful servant. You're unfaithful. There's no integrity in you because there's no ganas, no desire to do what needs to be done. You should be chafing at the bit. It's like the man that Jesus gave the parable, the man that gave him a talent and a talent and a talent. And one man took one talent and earned what? 10. Another took another talent and earned 5. Remember that one? And one had one talent and earned nothing, buried it. And Jesus says, you wicked, lazy slave. But the other one was so zealous that he took the one, made 10. Or took the one, made 5. In other words, they really invested, really worked hard. You see, you take what you have and put your soul into it. And the end result is that it produces for the glory of God. This is what it means to have a sense of integrity. You're being true to what God has given to you. Listen, you may not be the sharpest knife in the drawer, but if you just take that knife and push into it and shove it in and work hard at it, friend, be amazing how much you can cut. Yes or no? Whereas a sharper knife in the drawer who's lazy is absolutely useless. Talk to me now. See, you need to be a person of integrity, of having a willingness. And Paul even says, we just read earlier, of the fact that, you know, he did things willingly. He says, I have a gospel message to preach, and I do it willingly. The whole thrust of chapter 9 of Corinthians is this one. He says, I am so willing to preach the cross. I am so conscious of my stewardship, of what God had gave me to do. I will do nothing to offend anybody. And if me taking an offering to pay for my ministry offends you, I will never do that. I'd rather go work and get a job and make tents to have no offense to the gospel. I will do nothing to cause my ministry to have any kind of an obstacle or a hindrance. I want people to be saved, and I will do anything possible to bring people to Christ. That's Paul's attitude. It should be our attitude to do the same thing, to give you a charge, a responsibility, friend, and you're out there and you do it. Even it's supposedly just an insignificant job. But you come through. Like some of you, I mean, you're here and we never have to write you a letter. We never have to even admonish you because you know what needs to be done and you do it. Now, some of you have some very serious, you know, large responsibilities and you come through. Others of us have little things to do, but they're key and they're important and you come through. That's what it means. Why? You're a person of integrity. Of integrity. And if you have that, friend, the end result is going to be faithful. Faithful. I have to be there. I'm going to show up. Well, can't somebody else do it? Sure. Somebody else could do it, but it's my responsibility. I need to be there. See, that's what it means. But all you got to do is just hand out a bulletin as an usher. Well, to you, that may be a small thing. For me, it's a big thing. You follow that? That's what it means, my friend. So the first word was sensibility. The second word was integrity. What's the third word? Humility. Go to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. And I'll have to be rather quick with this one, Philippians 2, otherwise the children are going to get in here and kill us all. Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Follow with me. Philippians 2 and verse, if it's not the kids, it'll be the babysitters or the teachers. This is a marvelous chapter. Oh, I wish I had another hour to give it to you. Marvelous chapter. Philippians 2 and verse 19. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who would genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests and not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furnace of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. That's amazing. Paul would say, you know, as I look around here, all the different people I have working with me, there's no one like Timothy. No one. No one that displays this kind of faithfulness that Timothy displays. Now, friend, that's quite a statement. That's got a statement. Be almost like me saying to all of you here, you know, I wish as I look around there, talk about faithful, there's only one person here in this entire church that really is faithful. And he's the person, because there's no one else like him. Everyone else does their own thing. But this guy, I mean, he's faithful. Wow, you and I would be like, whoa. But that's what he's doing. It just shows how great a man this Timothy was. And the trait that Timothy displays is a trait of humility. Humility. That's what bleeds through this whole thing. Bleeds through the whole text. See, to be humble means to realize that we are under authority. Remember the words that I used? Servants and steward, under authority. And to be faithful means that, you know what? I'm under authority. I have someone that's over me that I have to answer to, and therefore I need to be faithful, but I need to do so in the right way. And Timothy was this kind of a man. Paul says he's not a selfish person. He's not a selfish person. It says in verse 22, he served me in the furnace of the gospel like a child serving his what? Father. You dads know what I'm talking about. You dads had a son, you had a daughter, and you know that they served you. They served you. They did things for you that, you know, only kids can do for their moms and dads. He says, and that's what Timothy did for me. He was that kind of a humble servant, not doing things selfishly, there attending, and he proved it. It wasn't like a one-shot deal. He didn't blow his trumpets and then made a big deal. No, it was over and over and over again his proven worth. That's who he is. Look at verse 20. He says, he is not at all self-serving. I have no one else of kindred spirit, no one else that has the same spirit I do, who will genuinely be concerned for your what? For your welfare. You see, he's not the kind that says, well, what's in it for me? That is always the motto of an unfaithful servant. Well, what's in it for me? Oh, friend. If you have to ask that, you know, vacate the premises. If you have to ask that, you know, catch the first bus out of here. If you have to ask that, you know, who needs you? Who needs you? It's not about us. It's about Christ. Not about us. It's about God's people. What's in it for me is never the motto of a faithful servant. How does this glorify Christ? Now that is our motto. How does this bring glory to Christ? That's the motto that Timothy had. Look at verse 21. For they all seek after their own interest, not those of whom? Of Christ Jesus. He wasn't self-exalting. Timothy was not self-exalting. It's an amazing statement, but you know, two of the epistles in the New Testament have the name of what? Timothy on it. Imagine that. Timothy. This man here, this self-effacing man who displayed this ultimate trait of faithfulness that Paul would say, no one else is like Timothy. I mean, he's the only one I can trust to go and really care for you and minister to you, because everyone else is doing their own thing. They're always asking, what's in it for me? And what do I get out of it? And how come my name was not in the bulletin? How come I wasn't exalted? How come I wasn't rewarded? How come? It's not about you people. It's about Christ to do things for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope this spoke to us today, friend. Because the chief trait of servants is what? Faithfulness, trustworthy. Now here's the key, that all of us can be this. All of us. Because it has nothing to do with your gifts and abilities. It has nothing to do with your education or your inheritance. It has to do simply with you and I serving Christ. Yes? And thereby being faithful, and understanding the three ingredients that we spoke about. First of all, to know what it is, to be sensible, to know what it is exactly what God called us to do, and then do it. To be transparent, to practice this sense of integrity, of doing things because we want to be a person of integrity and come through. And then to be humble and lose ourselves in the service of the King for the glory of Christ. We want to be able to get to the finish line, and Jesus looks at us and says, well done, what? Good and faithful servant. Amen? Well, we thank you so much. I thank you tonight as we sit here I cannot say like Paul said that he had no one else of kindred spirit, because Father, we have many, many, many servants here at First Fundamental that are faithful. And we thank you for each of them and their faithfulness to you. But Father, we also know that we are in need of being more faithful to you, some of us more than others. And so we pray that you would teach us to be faithful, trustworthy, as your servants, as your stewards. And whatever you call us to do, whether it be an out front, large responsibility, or behind the scenes, seemingly insignificant, and it's not insignificant, not if you told us to do so. So Lord, teach us to be faithful. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.